So take your Bibles once again, turn back to the book of Ruth. We're going to be looking at the entire book, but we'll start in that first chapter. And as you're turning to that, I just want to thank those who led worship this past week as Charlotte and I were away on a retreat and then on a little bit of time beyond that to celebrate our 30th wedding anniversary. So as always, I want to thank Desiree for her wonderful leadership in our music ministry and worship here. Also want to thank Mary Spriggs, our intern, for helping lead worship. And of course, Ken for preaching and bringing God's word. And he and his wife, Ida, for overseeing and helping administer Holy Communion. So a warm thank you to all of you. And then I want to encourage you, as you know, we've been traveling through the narrative lectionary. We're on year two of following that particular scheme for becoming more familiar with the story of God and the arc of God's story throughout Scripture. Beginning this week, we have two small groups that will dig more deeply into both the sermon as well as texts that are related to that. You can find that in the blue insert. These two small groups, one will take place at the Parsonage beginning this Wednesday night. At 7:15 p.m. You're invited to come and be a part of that. We have a second one that will meet on Friday nights at 7 o'clock. It will gather either at the annex or the or here in the church building. You'll see where people are and know which place to go. That one is a kid-friendly group, so if you have younger children, they're invited and encouraged to come along with you to that group. So two small group Bible studies that will help us go deeper into these lessons that we are learning together. But today we are looking at the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, I think, is probably one of the most delightful books in the entire Bible. It's also one of the most unusual books that you will find in the Hebrew Scriptures, in our what we call our Old Testament. I was talking to a friend of mine last evening, and he was asking me what I was going to be preaching on, and I said, well, actually, we're going to be looking at the entire book of Ruth. And he said, oh, you know, it's so good that the Bible has Ruth in it, the book of Ruth, because if it didn't, it would be ruthless. That's true. It's an unusual book in the sense that it's about a rather ordinary family from Bethlehem. As we've been going through the narrative lectionary, you've noticed, of course, that most of the scriptures that we've been looking at focus on religious leaders, people like Abraham and Sarah, or people like Moses or Jacob or Joshua. But in the book of Ruth, there's no miracles or wonders that take place. No burning bush, no miraculous birth to 90-plus-year-old couples. There's no angelic visitors or no stone tablets that have been inscribed by God. And a quick read of the book could easily lead one to think initially that the Lord God does not really even have a significant place in the story. For when the Lord is mentioned primarily, it's almost exclusively as part of the everyday speech of the human characters in the story. And as you heard in the reading earlier today, it's not always in a positive light, is it? But God is powerfully present and active throughout this wonderful, true story, as we will see. But first, it's important to notice the setting of the book. Look in verse 1 of chapter 1. It reads, read it with me, the first part, in the days when the judges ruled, right? In the days when the judges ruled. Now, that's important because the period of the judges, in our time, in our cycle of the narrative lectionary, we didn't spend any time this year in the book of Judges, but the period of judges is one of the darkest in the early history of Israel. It takes place after the death of Joshua, who was the successor of Moses and Israel's great spiritual and military leader. Joshua, you remember, led Israel into battle against the various tribes and peoples Israel sought to eradicate in order to possess the promised land. And after Joshua's death, Israel had more or less settled into the promised land, and there was a relative peace there. But all was not well in the new nation of Israel. And the book of Judges summarizes this period in the early part of Israel's history this way. And I've asked Mike Doucette to read the summary. You'll find it in Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. Thank you, Mike. So as you hear, that's sort of a summary of what happens throughout the book of Judges. These are dark days. And the book of Judges ends with this very telling verse. It's in Judges 21, verse 25, the last verse before we come to the book of Ruth. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. So it's in the midst of this season of primarily spiritual darkness for Israel, there is this remarkable story of faith and faithfulness revealed in the lives of Naomi, of Ruth, and of Boaz. And it is a story of hesed, that wonderful Hebrew word that has rich and profound meanings. It's spelled, for those of you who are taking notes, it's spelled the English transliteration is H-E-S-E-D, hesed. Let's all say that, hesed, hesed. Hesed is variously translated throughout the Hebrew scriptures as loving kindness or just simply kindness, loyalty. Sometimes it is translated as covenantal faithfulness. And when the word is used, it's most often used to describe God's love toward His people. And it is an expression, it is a word that describes a love that is not feeling-based, but action-based. It's not feeling-based, it's action-based. It is keeping your word. That's what hesed is. It's following through on what you promised. That's what hesed is. Hesed is sacrificial acts of love done on behalf of the one that is loved. And what's remarkable about the story of Ruth is how powerfully God acts in and through the everyday lives of ordinary folk who seek to follow and live faithfully for God. God's presence and activity may appear to be hidden on the surface of life, And you may sense that when you first read the book of Ruth. There are no burning bushes in Ruth. There's no parting of the sea. There's no pillar of fire guiding the people. There's no miraculous defeat of a superior fighting force by a small band of 300 soldiers carrying torches and trumpets, as you have with Gideon and the Midianites. But Ruth is a most remarkable and relatable story because, and I'm going to quote here Bob Hubbard, who used to teach at North Park Seminary, because he says, Ruth demonstrates that whenever people of faith practice God-like hesed toward each other, God himself acts in them. In such conduct, God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. So let's look at the story. We're going to go through the entire book this morning, so get a little comfortable. You've warmed up now. And as you heard, the story begins rather tragically. There's famine in Bethlehem, which is ironic. Bethlehem, the Hebrew word, means the land of bread, but there's no bread to be found. And so these two people, this married couple, Elimelech and Naomi, take their two sons and they immigrate to Moab. So they become immigrants into the land of Moab, and there their sons marry these Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. Well, while there, and you heard they stayed 10 years, Elimelech dies. But also his two sons die, and they die without any children. But toward the end of that period, after 10 years, Naomi hears, and this is one of the two places where the Lord is directly mentioned as by the narrator of the story, and here in a very positive light, that the Lord has blessed the people of Judah with food once more. And so she heads back home with her two widowed daughter-in-laws, with Orpah and Ruth. Now, Naomi tells him to go back to Moab, and they both refuse. And Naomi continues to push her argument with Orpah and Ruth. She says, and she speaks of the quality of their relationship in verse 8 of chapter 1. May the Lord show you kindness, and here the Hebrew word is hesed. Yes, may the Lord show you hesed as you have shown hesed to me, or to your dead husbands and me. So Naomi recognizes that the sacrificial love that these daughter-in-laws, they have remained connected to her. They have remained in close relationship with her. They are even willing to go with her into her country, leave their homeland of Moab, leave the prospects of being remarried there because of their deep love for Naomi. But Naomi keeps pushing the argument, and she insists they return. And so finally, Orpah relents after having a good cry once again with Naomi and goes back home. But Ruth remains, and she does it by saying, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. Now, before we consider this commitment of Ruth to Naomi, her wonderful display of hesed, not only to Naomi, but also to Naomi's God, to the Lord, I want us to just pause for a second and consider the plight of Naomi, because it's significant for the story. Naomi's situation is desperate. She has no husband. She has no sons. She has no grandsons or heirs. And in that day and in that culture, it meant her resources were few and her future was bleak. And she gives voice to that, right, in the text, verse 14 of chapter 1. It is more bitter for me than for you, she speaks to Orpah and to Ruth, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. And when she arrives in Bethlehem and the village is kind of all in a stir because Naomi has returned, she says to them, don't call me Naomi. which, as you see at the bottom of the page in your Bible, means pleasant, her name. She told them, "Call me Mara," which means bitter, "because the Almighty God has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Now, I want us to sit with those words of Naomi just for a moment. Do you hear what she's saying there? She's saying that God has dealt harshly with her, that God has brought this misfortune upon her. And these are the honest, heartfelt cries of, I believe, a person of faith in the midst of significant loss. Some of us this morning, perhaps more than a few of you, know the pain of recent and considerable loss. And perhaps you can identify today with Naomi as well, as one whom you feel God has abandoned you. What's important to notice from our text is that neither Naomi's community nor Ruth seek to answer Naomi's lament by defending the goodness of God. They don't do that. Now, Ruth could have said, "Well, Naomi, what am I, a chopped liver? I mean, I left Moab to be with you." But she doesn't do that. The silence of the text, the silence of Naomi's community in Bethlehem, and the silence of Ruth to Naomi's lament, I think all of those things speak to the acknowledgement of Naomi's great pain. And they let her lament. They don't try to justify God to her, but they listen. And I think they did it with faith, particularly Ruth, because I think Ruth had a sense of the care that God was about to reveal to Naomi through Ruth. And that's where the story goes after that point. God's hesed, his faithful loving kindness toward Naomi and Ruth, begins to show itself through the actions of Ruth on behalf of Naomi. And as we'll learn a little later, through the actions of a man by the name of Boaz on behalf of both Naomi and Ruth. So when Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem, the text notes, it's at the end of chapter 1, that it is the beginning of the harvest season. And Ruth knows they need to eat. They're both widowed. They don't have a lot of resources. So that means she needs to go out and glean, to pick up the stalks of grain left behind by the hired harvesters. This was kind of the social welfare system of ancient Israel at this time. Those who were poor, that did not have their own fields, were invited to come and follow the harvester, pick up the leftovers. And the field she chooses to work in is owned by Boaz. And what's significant in the text is it doesn't say that the Lord led her to that field. Ruth just picked it. Now we learn that Boaz is a man of some standing. He's from the same clan as Naomi's husband, Elimelech. And Boaz takes notice of Ruth. And when he inquires about her, he finds out about her sacrificial love and her commitment to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And he's impressed. He's impressed by her loyalty both to Naomi and to the Lord. And so Boaz blesses Ruth with both resources and with words of blessing. And this is all part of chapter 2 of the book of Ruth. What he does is he offers Ruth a safe work environment. He offers her abundant grain. He tells the harvesters, you know, throw out a few extra stalks of grain as you harvest so this Moabite woman can pick them up. And he even invites Ruth to join him and the harvesters for lunch. So basically what Boaz does is he offers practical kindness to an immigrant, to a foreigner. Now that hints at Boaz himself being a person who values and is capable of what? Of hesed, sacrificial love done on behalf of another. And that begins to take shape when Ruth, prompted by Naomi's concern for her daughter-in-law's future, takes the risk of revealing her desire that Boaz fulfill the role of what is called in the text a guardian redeemer and make Ruth his wife. You can read about that. And I do encourage you, it takes about 15 minutes to read the book of Ruth, to go home today. The Bears aren't on, neither are my Colts, so go home today and read through the book of Ruth. You can read about that part of the story beginning in verse 19 of chapter 2. The guardian redeemer, it was a legal custom that existed in that day that had to do with inheritance laws and the remarriage of a childless widow. And what Ruth does at Naomi's urging is she expresses her desire that Boaz become her and Naomi's guardian redeemer. And she does that in what is essentially the equivalent of Ruth initiating a first date between her and Boaz. It's a delightful story. And so please read that. That's all in chapter 3 of the text. And on that first date at the threshing floor, Boaz recognizes the risk that Ruth is taking in terms of potential public scandal and in terms of her personal safety. But he doesn't question the integrity of her motives. He knows that Ruth's pursuit of Boaz also reveals to him once again the depth of Ruth's sacrificial commitment to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And this is how Boaz acknowledges it. It's a wonderful verse. Verse 10 of chapter 3. The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness, this hesed, is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. Boaz apparently was a little up in years. But Ruth knew that he would be the ideal person, not only, and even not particularly for her, but for her mother-in-law, Naomi, to act as the guardian redeemer. And that's because Ruth lived a life of hesed. It's a life marked by extraordinary commitment, motivated by the love for the Lord and the love for others. And in Ruth's case, motivated by her love for her widowed mother-in-law, who wasn't a Moabite, but a Jew, motivated by her love for Naomi. Now, as you reflect back to chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, think about Orpha for a moment, Ruth's sister. Orpha did the sensible thing. She loved Naomi as well. But she did the sensible thing. She went back to Moab. And she's not judged negatively in the story. But Ruth did the radical thing. And she is honored for the extraordinary sacrifice of life to a life of hesed, of covenantal loyalty, and love that reflects the character of the Lord God. And we also learn, as we make our way through the book of Ruth, that Boaz as well demonstrated hesed. And that comparison takes place between Boaz and one who was first in line to be Ruth's guardian redeemer. That's one of the wonderful little twists in the story that took place. You'll read about that in the beginning of the fourth chapter of Ruth. Boaz is willing to marry Ruth and become both her and Naomi's guardian redeemer. But there's this slight problem. There's another man in the clan. He's not named in the text, but he has priority in their lineage. The text doesn't explain why, but Boaz is aware of this. And he has the priority to be the guardian redeemer for Ruth and Naomi. So Boaz negotiates before the leaders and the elders with this man about the right to marry Ruth. And the man agrees. And there's a reason he agrees, by the way. There's no financial benefit for him to marry Ruth and to take on, really, two childless widows. Actually, whoever was going to be the guardian redeemer for Ruth and Naomi was going to take on substantial financial risk because he would be assuming the support of two widows who had no resources. So this unnamed man willingly signed over his rights to Boaz, which was allowed in the culture of that day. And though acceptable and legal, the actions of the unnamed man are not celebrated when compared to the sacrifice one must make to exercise the kind of loving kindness that Hesed demanded in these circumstances. Boaz was willing to take the risk and make the sacrifices demanded by Hesed of marrying Ruth and thus bringing blessing and security and taking on additional financial burden and risk for himself. But it was worth it to bring blessing and security to both Ruth and Naomi. And so it is that the book of Ruth ends with the testimony of how the Lord honors and rewards those who show the kind of faithful and sacrificial loyalty to others that reflects the faithful and sacrificial loving kindness, the Hesed that God has for us. We're almost done, but turn to Ruth 4, beginning in verse 13. This is what the narrator says as he describes what Boaz has done and the faithfulness of Ruth. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This is the primary way God has always worked in his world. There are those moments of burning bushes and, you know, pillar of fire by night, these miracles that are without explanation other than the work and act of God. But as the children of God, as followers of Christ, as we demonstrate through sacrificial love of others the covenant loyalty and loving kindness of God's Hesed, it is those faithful sacrificial acts of God's people, those acts that require real commitment and sometimes extraordinary risk, those become the everyday miracles of God's redeeming love. And if you don't believe that, well, just ask Ruth. Or better yet, ask Naomi.